You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And for the few minutes that lie ahead of us, we do want to thank you for this privilege again to look into the things that are eternal. And we pray for the Holy Spirit's control here now as He energizes us to your purpose, cleansing us and sanctifying us in order that your great Son might be honored in all this, that we might be built up in the most holy faith. Yea, and if someone is without Christ, that they might come to a saving knowledge of Him. We would also thank you for attending to these details, because we ask these graces in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Going back to Genesis now, as we pick up the threads of our thinking from the last two Sundays, you'll recall that we saw how that in Genesis 1:1 we saw a perfect creation, not a chaos as is set forth in verse 2. But the original creation was not created, as we saw from Isaiah 45. It was not created without form and void, that is, a chaos. It was created a cosmos, a perfect order. We saw also how that perfect order was disturbed when Satan in his rebellion with a third of the angelic kingdom set out to overthrow the government of God in the heavens and upon this planet. We saw how that God in his fierce anger destroyed that ancient civilization, whatever they were. How that in verse 3 we begin a reconstructive or a recreation. And how that when we got down to verse Genesis 1, 26 and 27, for the first time, man is brought into focus. And we read in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. The word man there, incidentally, is not just the ordinary word for man, it's the word Adam. And that's very important, as you'll see in a minute. God created Adam in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. The little phrase there, God created Adam. Before the word Adam is a little Hebrew particle, yes. It is not a word, but it appears in the sentence to mark off the object of the subject. Let me repeat that. It appears in a sentence to mark off the object of the subject. God being the subject, and man being the object, or Adam. And you'll see that's very important in just a minute. Because this same little particle appears in Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Before the article, the heavens and the earth is a little particle, it again, which simply says that it points out, marks off, the object of the subject matter. Now in Genesis 2, verses 1, just take over the next page, Genesis 2, 1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. Now in the heavens and the earth there, the little particle is absent. For a very distinct reason. Because Genesis 1:1 is talking about a specific creation before the overthrow of that civilization. Whereas Genesis 2:1 He's talking about the reconstruction of the heavens and the earth. This is why the "if" is left out. Now, we said that to say this. When you come to Genesis 1:27 concerning the creation of Adam, not the creation of Adam and Eve, but creation of Adam. In him, Adam and Eve consisted in the original creation. In Genesis 2:7, you have the forming or the making of Adam. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed, not create, formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, plural, and the man became a living soul. Chapter, coming over a little bit further, in verse 18, after the formation of Adam, it is not good that man should be alone. Or Adam should be alone, not man. I will make him a helpmate for him. For out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam, see what he would call them. And unto Adam, to see what he called them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, and every beast of the field. For Adam, there was not found a helpmate. Notice again, it's translated properly in these three verses. Adam, doesn't say the man, it says Adam, with no helpmate found. It was Adam that was created. Now, he brought the animals before him, and Adam named all the animals. God was allowing Adam to see if there's anybody there that would satisfy his wants as a helpmate. Keep in mind, he had dominion over all the animals of the world. He had dominion over all the birds, the fishes, everything else. Absolute control. After he named them all, Adam didn't say anything about being satisfied. So God then picks up and says, well, says there was not found amongst all the animals a helpmate for him. The Lord God created a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and he slept. He took out one of his ribs and closed up his flesh indeed. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from Adam made he a woman and brought her unto the Ish, not Adam, the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, woman, because she was taken out of man. We won't get to it this morning, but keep those facts in mind because they become very pertinent in our studies a little later on. What we've said in effect is that when God created Adam, he created him, male and female created he in Adam, which is very necessary, and we'll see this in the preceding lessons ahead. But she had to be from Adam, out of Adam. And the Paul's letter to the church at Corinth in the 10th chapter, if you want to write that down, you'll find that Paul refers to this fact too, that Eve was taken out of Adam. The word for man, when you distinguish it from the person of Adam as such, is Ish. The word for woman is Isha. It means she was taken out of the Ish. Now, also, this little particle distinguishes that fact in Genesis 1:27 as opposed to the thing of making from the dust of the ground Adam. It's interesting, too, when it speaks about Eve, it said he had builded her. That's what it really says. He builded her out of the rib. That's a work. That's not a creation. That's building something. So this becomes very important to us because it brings us now to Colossians. And I want you to get this real good here in Colossians this morning, because it answers so many questions that the cults constantly throw at you. So listen carefully. Back in Colossians where we were reading. First off, in all of Paul's letters, when he begins to expound some of the gold nuggets for us to latch on to, he says, give thanks. Before he ever talks about giving thanks unto the Father. Verse 12. Who has made us met. That word met there means to be qualified. We're qualified to enter into the blessings that Paul's going to talk about. The enlightenment that he's going to give us. As the Holy Spirit has energized him to this end. When I say Paul, I'm not being disrespectful to God. Paul was only the vessel whereby this enlightenment came. And he was faithful to record it. And you'll see, first off, to be thankful for, he delivered us from the power of darkness. And you remember back in the Genesis 1, 3, and 4, when God separated the light from the darkness. And when he made the second day, that which was darkness in the heavens, he did not call it good. He's taking us out from under the authority of that darkness into the kingdom of the government of his light, which is his Son. That's the first thing you ought to be very thankful for. And it's an interesting word there that he uses. That word delivered means to snatch. He snatched us. And, you know, literally that's true. You remember Paul rode that to Damascus? How that God reached down and snatched him up on the road there, apprehended him. He was going out, he was going against God, and God just snatched him. Now, this one that delivered us is the one in whom we have redemption. And the whole premise, as we saw at the outset, the first lesson, the whole program of the government of God is redemptive. Hence, Peter writing, so we were not redeemed with silver and gold or corruptible things, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, like as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. So that we were redeemed. And the whole government of God comes under the redemptive plan of God, you see. Now, verse 15, and I just touched on this last week as we closed. This one who's done all that is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, all the cults jump on that word firstborn, showing that Christ was born in the sense that, like, we're born. This is not the common word for that at all. This little Greek word is prototokos, pro meaning first. But the word totokos has to do with bring forth. You see, when God got ready to create Adam, God is a spirit. He has no form, in the sense of anything visible. When Christ got ready to do that, he had to take on the form of the invisible God. This means, in essence, that he was the first of all the Godhead that ever took on any visible form that would express who God is. And repeat that. He is the first brought forth of the Godhead, not born. He just was. John 1:1 said he just was, he just was, he just was. But he is the first to be brought forth to make visible God. Now that visibility was God clothed in light. That's the 104th Psalm, verses 1 and 2. Now write that down. I'm not going to turn there, but it's there. the form of God that he took to create Adam was clothed in light. You remember our Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh. There was an occasion when he took Peter, James, and John to a certain mountaintop, and there he was transfigured, and the light broke through to demonstrate to them what the original creation looked like. They recognized it. And you know, he brought a couple other fellows in on that too. Elijah and Moses, and they all appeared in that glory. So if you want to know what you're going to look like, you already know. He took on creature form in order to create Adam in the image of God. Turn with me now just hurriedly from to Hebrews chapter 1. Now don't confuse this with what he did when he became a man. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past, many different ways, through his prophets, hath in these last days spoken in his Son, whom he hath appointed the heir of all things, who, that is the one, Christ, being the brightness of glory. Here he is, clothed in all that glory. He's the only one that's ever demonstrated himself that way. The express image of his person, the Godhead, and upholding thee all things by the word of his power. When he had himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This goes back to the beginning, of course. As Colossians 1:15 says, he took upon himself creature form, the exact image in light, in order to create Adam in his likeness. Now the distinction of that is, now look at verse 18 of Colossians 1, and this tells us something else. This one who took on creature form is also the one who is the head of the body that's called out of God, that's us, who is the beginning, the firstborn out from the dead. Here's this word, prototokos, again. It's the first one brought forth of that time. In other words, Christ is the head of a new race of people. And when he broke the seal of death and came forth from the grave, he became just that. He wasn't born then. He just broke the seal of death. He was the first one brought forth alive, evermore, in that from a resurrection. No other man ever went through that again. He was the first one. He's the head of a new creation called out of God. Now, back in John's Gospel, in chapter 3, you remember when Nicodemus came to Christ at night, a teacher of the Jews. Jesus said, as your translation says in John 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that's not the same word we're using here in Colossians at all. That's the word to be generated from above. Now that's a birth. See? Every one of us were generated physically in this life, which brought forth a birth. Everyone that is going to be in the family of God must be generated from above, and that's by the work of the Holy Spirit. You hear a lot of people today talk about praying for the Spirit. Well, beloved, the minute that you receive that you believe God and you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you're generated by the Holy Spirit from above. And to ask for the Holy Spirit is to deny, I realize it's in ignorance, but they deny the fact that he's ever brought him into the family of God. You see? So when you hear people talking about praying for the Holy Spirit to come in to sanctify them, they don't realize that God's already done the work. It's like a man who cries out, for forgiveness, and God's already forgiven him. That's the same story. Now keep in mind that in the definitions I gave you at the outset the first Sunday, I made mention of the fact that I don't know whether you have your papers or you're not, but in the closing remarks prior to the chain of command, the last little phraseology, lastly, the subject matter concerning the kingdom of God demonstrates in every respect the sovereignty of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in all order and disorder. Nothing is left to chance. Now, quickly, to let you see the distinction. When God took upon him creature form in order to create Adam in his image, is a far different thing than when he took upon him the form of a man to be identified in his likeness. The taking upon himself the form of a man was a fallen man, Adam, with no glory at all. He identified himself with a fallen humanity when he became a little baby and entered into the course of history. He was not born, he already was. He took upon himself that form, just as he took upon himself the form of a creature to create. The difference was, the one who was born of Mary was not clothed in a Shekinah glory at all. He looked like Adam. I mean, he looked like you and I. He didn't look like the original Adam. He looked like the fallen Adam. Hence we read that Adam, although being a direct creation of God, his offspring, it says they were the sons of Adam, not the sons of God. See the difference? Because Adam had fallen to a low estate. And you and I were born in that low state. When Christ took upon himself the form of a man, he did that not to create, but to redeem. Different, you see. This is why he identified himself as a man. Because God cannot die. Only a man can. As God, he cannot die. As man, he can. He took upon himself the form of a creature in order to create. He took upon himself the form of a man in order to redeem. Distinction. Now all of this, you see, is under the supervision and the control and purpose of the government of God. Now, you remember in the reading of our text, he told us back in verse 14, or rather verse 13, he's not only taken us out from the government to the power, verse 13, of darkness, but he's translated us into the government of his dear son. The only two representatives who are really under the control of the government of God directly is God's people. The rest of them are under the government control in the same sense that rebels are in any country that's in a revolutionary state. Think about that. This will tell you why things are in such a turmoil. Because there are such a few of those who have been snatched out of the kingdom of darkness in the kingdom of his son. And so God's government now is only seen in the true values, as far as God is concerned, in the light of his people. Now, God has not abdicated. He still rules. But he rules in a different way than what he will rule indirectly. When he rules directly, there'll be no rebellion at all. Absolute authority. Now, turning, if you will, quickly, because our time is gone again, to Daniel. In chapter 4, this is a very familiar passage with some of you, but some of you may not be aware of it. Here was one of the most ambitious, one of the most vicious rulers of all ages. And the only absolute monarch the world has ever known. He had no Senate. He had no Parliament. He had none of these things. He was the law. His word was the law. Whatever he said, that was the law. And God gave him such... Look at Daniel chapter 2. Verse 37 and 38. And you'll see the authority that God gave this man. Thou, O King... Verse 37, Daniel 2. Thou, O King, art a King of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. Wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven hath he given into your hand, and made thee ruler over them all. Thou art his head of gold. As the years went by, this man became so proud and so arrogant in his place of authority that God had given him. In verse 34, after a seven-year period of being turned out to be an actual wild animal-like, we read these words, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praise and honor him who lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, that none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me." Now here's the verse. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his way is judgment, and those who walk in pride he is able to abase." So that might add one other verse to that. I'll just quote it for you. It's in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. "The king's heart, mind, is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it like a river as he pleases." The wickedest ruler that ever lived is still, God turns him just like you turn a river. God has not abdicated, even though sometimes people think so. But he is now allowing man to enter into his kingdom through God's redemptive plan. And you can see the great labyrinth of detail and endless patience and things of this nature that God has gone into in order to allow man to fellowship and come under the gracious, righteous rule of God. It's obvious that that hasn't taken place as far as its true fruition yet. But it's in the stream of history. One day it will be an absolute fact. All men will know this. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, without exception. One wonders sometimes why God goes to all this length of things. And in closing, I can say it in just a few words, but we'll be dealing with it in detail eventually. When Satan rebelled in Genesis 1-2 and brought this world into a state of chaos, whatever that creation was, God could have just wiped him off of the face of the universe. God does not work that way, though. God always justifies everything he does. That's why he's so patient with you. And this creature who rebels, Satan, God is demonstrating to all the other angels and to all the ages of created men and women that it does not pay to invoke the anger of God. And patiently he is enduring, giving man and Satan every possibility. Now Satan has closed the door completely, but you and I have an opportunity. But God, in the end, when it's coming into eternity, history will show that God was justified in every act that he ever committed, from the complete throwing out of Satan, for every act of all the angelic world, for every act that seems sometimes cruel in this world. God will demonstrate that he has been a very gracious God through the ages. He's been patient. He's given man, angel, everything else, every opportunity. So that when you enter into eternity, you'll have it settled in your mind, in your heart, that God is right. And you'll have no desire to be a rebel. You'll have a desire to please. Just like the first time, and this only is written in a minor way, but the first time you ever fell in love, a man and a woman, what was your desire? To please the other one. That's when it'll be on a much larger scale, you see. God has demonstrated. That's what's happening in all of the things that takes place. And God's government, in its long suffering, is allowing man every opportunity. He has not abdicated. He's giving him a lot of rope, that's all. Let's stop there. We'll pick it up there next week. Father God, again, for your grace and for the marvelous person that you are, the long-suffering, patient, and loving, faithful God. We want to, as much as we can, acknowledge these things. Look forward to the day when we can truly be given over without rebellion in any degree. Sanctify our efforts here, Lord, in bringing these things out that they may accomplish the purpose you desire. Bless us in these things and prepare our heart and mind now for the breaking of the bread and the taking of the cup. And this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.